Breadbox Media invites you to connect with us. Visit breadboxmedia.com to download the app. Connect with us via social media. Give us your feedback. Get to know your show hosts. Find the program schedule and more. Breadboxmedia.com. If not us, then who? If not me and you, right now. Welcome to An Engaging Faith. I'm your host, Elizabeth Reardon, here on Breadbox Media. Now, it is so wonderful to meet you where you are, to discover God in our day, and to look at where God is leading us together in faith. And today's show is with Catholic blogger and podcaster Tony Agnese, who joins us once a month here on An Engaging Faith. And if you're listening in and wish to talk to Tony or I, the number is 573-4-BREAD-4. That's 573-4-BREAD-4. Now, it's funny, I often use the phone number for our show, and yet people are so reluctant to call in. But honestly, folks, Tony and I are perhaps the most harmless people in the world.
At least I am.
So, Tony, you know, we had a lot of discussion on and off the field, I would say, for Catholic media, about that idea of authenticity, right?
Oh my goodness, yes. You know, we all have that one or two people that we know that are genuine, that they're authentic, and they exude kind of a compassion and kindness, and they're not judgmental. You know, you can trust them. You could tell them something and know it's not going to get blabbed all over town. They're compassionate, and we are kind of attracted to those kind of people, and yet we live in a world that just the opposite is true. Inauthenticity. We celebrate, you know, Hollywood movie stars and self-aggrandizing athletes and self-centered musicians and their narcissistic, egotistical behavior. And we think that's great. We want to be just like the Kardashians, you know, and we use this word authenticity and we throw it around, but rarely do we really define what it means. So I wrote a piece a while back, and it's probably a week or two ago that it published, but I wrote it a while back on 10 things that authentic people do differently. And I just thought we'd kick those around together because I think they really do make for authenticity. And if you listen to these and you practice these things, you're going to end up a more authentic person yourself. First of all, authentic people express their opinions and feelings, and they never fake their response to kind of fit in. Do you ever find yourself in one of those uncomfortable situations where you're with a group of people and somebody starts talking about a subject, and oftentimes it's politics or oftentimes it's religion, and they just assume everybody agrees with them, but you don't? Well, authentic people will unapologetically say their feelings and defend their faith when necessary.
Right. And that doesn't mean that, though, for those listening, that we have to engage in really the fruitless arguing, you know, that it's a matter of presenting our beliefs in a, and I think you would agree, Tony, in a very respectful way.
Absolutely. And I think, you know, if you want to know the opposite of that, Elizabeth, just go on Facebook the last week. What happened in Paris. We've got people on the extremes of both ends, and we've got very few people who are in a kind, considerate way discussing the issues that are involving this. Another thing about authentic people is they're driven by they're driven internally and not externally. They listen to this inner voice. They follow their heart. They seek purpose in their lives, and they don't allow others to influence their decisions. They allow prayer and meditation and ask for guidance from the Holy Spirit, and they listen to this inner voice. Oftentimes, people will listen to the world around them, and as you know, the noisy world around them oftentimes is not very authentic.
Right.
Another one is authentic people have good self-esteem. You know, I don't know why we think that people who are strong Christians have to be kind of meek and humble. Yeah, we're meek in the sense of biblical meekness, but we have good self-esteem. We appreciate the gifts that God has given us. As a matter of fact, we thank God every day for the gifts that He's given us, but we just don't get narcissistic about it. I find that people not only have good self-esteem, but they develop some rituals in their lives, like daily prayer, mass attendance, meditation, saying a rosary. And all of these things require some self-discipline. So I think authenticity sometimes requires the self-discipline of doing things, following that inner voice and having good self-esteem as you move forward. Authentic people, I find, prefer experiences to things. They'd much rather share with family and friends the Kodak moments of life than they would having the latest version of the iPhone and, you know, waiting in line for hours in the cold to be the first in line to get the new toy. Authentic people are not judgmental. And they're always kind, as you were saying. Authentic people understand that we come from different cultures, different traditions, and we celebrate these differences without compromising our own deep-held beliefs. And we're kind about it. When someone attacks their beliefs, they never take things personally. We react without anger or aggression and are more than happy to, you know, discuss these things. I think that's non-judgmental. Authentic people make the best of bad situations. They trust God completely. You know, if you trust God and are free of fear, life seems to go much better. You know, I had a lousy day yesterday. I won't go into all of the problems, but I was fighting with an insurance company and had lots of things that didn't go well yesterday. And, you know, today I woke up and it was a brand new day, and I had an opportunity to pair up an OBGYN MD with the pregnancy center, and that person may become the new medical director at the pregnancy center. Spent an hour on the phone with a good friend of mine, Brooke Taylor, today, who's a wonderful Catholic blogger and podcaster. She's got a brand new podcast coming that's out in just a few weeks. And I know, you and I talked about Brooke, and I had a wonderful conversation with her. I had the chance to spend some time with some close friends today, and I've got some plans. So things change. We work our way through bad situations.
Well, and I think that taking the time to spend with friends, we all have those bad situations, but we need that opportunity to really refuel and renew. And that's what good friends do.
Absolutely. I think the other thing is, not only do we support each other, but we always wish the best for our friends. We always wish them success. I can't take it when people are jealous of their friends' successes. You know, I'm happy if somebody gets a promotion or wins the ball game or receives an honor. Authentic people don't wish anyone harm. They want everyone to succeed, you know, including themselves. But they're never going to be negative about other people's successes. And then the last one of these that I wrote about was they seek the soul in the person and not the person. Authentic people don't care how you dress, what kind of car you drive, the size of your bank account. They realize that some of the best wisdom they ever get comes from ordinary people with extraordinary stories and beautiful souls. And, you know, you meet the president of the company the same way you meet the janitor. That's an authentic person that understands that, you know, all of us have value in God's eyes. And, you know, in the book of Samuel, it said, "Do not judge from his appearance or from his lofty stature, because I have rejected him. God does not see a mortal who sees only the appearance. The Lord looks into our heart." Isn't that great? 1 Samuel 16:7. And then authentic people look for the truth. They hunger for the truth. They're seekers. They're the ones that are reading the Bible and reading other great books and going to workshops and seminars and retreats and classes. And they realize that most of life lessons aren't learned in school. but in a lifelong pursuit of the truth and wisdom. So imagine how great it would be if all of us, myself included, work on these things and try to adopt some of these traits that authentic people have and be a more authentic version of ourselves. I mean, really, that's what God is calling us to be, right? Is he's calling us to be the best me that I can be. And I think all of us can spend just a little bit of time each week saying, you know, am I being authentic? Am I true to myself? Mm. Am I listening to my inner voice? Am I calling upon the Holy Spirit to guide me? Or am I just kind of going along with the crowd?
Well, Tony, you know, you and I wrote a post this week exactly on many of these things. So I'm right there with you. Just to touch on some of the things you noted, you know, when we look at Mother Teresa, she looked to see Christ in the least of those mm-hmm. that we encounter. You know, and I just got word earlier today that Mother Teresa is said to be there's a rumor that she's said to be canonized in September.
Wow, is that great news? She's one of my heroes, and
mine as well.
I just think, you know, she always says, she always said, minister to the Jesus in front of you.
Exactly.
You know, that person, that one person that's in front of you right now. You want to minister? You don't need to go to India. You don't need to go halfway across the world. You can minister to the Jesus in front of you. Isn't that a beautiful, beautiful saying?
So beautiful. And we're going to take a break, Tony. And when we come back, we're going to hear more from you here on An Engaging Faith with Elizabeth Reardon on Breadbox Media.
If not us, then who? If not me and you, right now.
Breadbox Media invites you to connect with us. Visit breadboxmedia.com to download the app. Connect with us via social media. Give us your feedback. Get to know your show hosts. Find the program schedule and more. Breadboxmedia.com.
If not us, then who? If not me and you, right now.
Come back, and you are listening to An Engaging Faith with Elizabeth Reardon here on Breadbox Media. And we are joined today by my good friend Tony Agnese, and we were chatting about what it is to be authentic in this world. What is it to be an authentic Christian? But what is it to be an authentic person as well? And, you know, some of the things I was really struck by when, you know, as Tony was talking, and things that I posted and my post on Monday as well, but we have this tendency when someone posts an article, or especially if it's from, let's say, someone we respect or has a good following, there's a lot of head nodding on Facebook. You know, there's a lot of, you know, absolutely, amen. And without really understanding the issue, without really having maybe even read the article, mm-hmm. are having a perspective to really engage that decision, instead of dialogue, we just nod our heads.
And yeah, that's true. And I see it, you know, obviously social media is where we see it the most, and in Facebook or something. Oftentimes I believe that when people like something on Facebook, it isn't that they like it because they read it. They like it because the person who posted it is either a friend or somebody that they respect or should respect, and so they like it. They kind of nod their head and go with the flow. And oftentimes, if you do read those articles, you read a huge amount of misinformation and so forth that mm-hmm. people just kind of head nod to, because look who said it. It must be true.
Right. And something else that you touched on in that post on authentic people was that fear is driving a lot of our responses, and even that decision to post that inflammatory article. Right. And mm-hmm. and that comes from, you know, this desire, and what transpires is a knee-jerk reaction. You know, we are afraid. We are in fear. We are confused in some cases, and so we post that article.
Mm-hmm.
And you
get people that head nod to it. We should only accept Christian refugees and not Muslim refugees, and a bunch of head nods. And
yes.
Others say no, you need to do, and head nods. And no one really goes into the issues and understands that both Christians and Muslims are being persecuted in the Middle East and are fleeing. That's why they're fleeing, because of persecution, both among Christians and Muslims. So we polarize. It's one of the biggest problems I feel that we have in America today, is we're polarized. Our Congress cannot get anything passed. It's everything is, you're either to the right or to the left. You're either Democrat or Republican. You're either conservative or liberal. You know, there is no middle ground, which is where most of us reside. But yet we allow the 5% on both fringes to control everything, including, I might add, our discussion of Christianity and religion.
Right. And you know, Tony, you had another recent post that picked up on Pope Francis's homily, which talked, and this phrase got picked up by, and I said this on Friday's show, by people that really felt it speaking to them, and they took offense to it. But that Pope Francis's comment that Christians include and Pharisees exclude.
You know, I saw that Deacon Greg Kandra posted that posted the quote from Pope Francis on Google Plus last week. I think he made this talk on Tuesday, and I think Greg posted it later that week. And it struck me. Christians include. He does not close the door to anyone, even if it provokes resistance. He who excludes because he believes himself to be better generates conflict and division and does not consider the fact that we all stand before the judgment seat of God, Pope Francis. You know, and so this idea that exclusion exists. I mean, it existed in Jesus's time, and the Pharisees are an example of a popular Jewish group that kind of looked down on the majority of Jews as the unclean masses, and they were better, they were more pious, and boy, Jesus really let them have it, you know. And so there isn't any wonder that they had their problems with Jesus, who, you know, hung out with tax collectors and sinners and lepers and spoke to women at the well and so forth and had them among his followers. And so even if you come right up to our time, we have the same type of exclusion going on, you know, that I'm a little more pious than you, or I'm a little more holy than you. And we divide up. You know, even among in our own faith in Catholicism is such a broad and beautiful faith, but yet we have people that say, well, those Jesuits, they're way out here, or boy, those
yes.
Franciscans are way over here, and we can't even get along within our own, you know, within our own a beautiful faith that is broad. I mean, you know, I've attended masses on other continents, and they're gorgeous, they're beautiful, they're not exactly like we might imagine them, but they're wonderful experiences. So throughout all of salvation history, there have been those people who are what I would call the modern day Pharisees. They're more concerned with the rule book than they are with reaching out to people, and they tend to exclude. Now, I'm not saying that they have a lack of faith. As a matter of fact, these are some wonderfully faith-filled people. These are beautiful people. I guess the Pharisees were great Jews. I mean, they really took their faith
yes.
seriously and so forth. But do they do it by excluding anyone who can't quite, you know, measure up to them? And I think what that does, Elizabeth, is it does not recognize that each and every one of us in our faith life is at a different place. Some are just trying to come to terms with, is there a God? Others are, what about this Jesus Christ? What about his life, death, and resurrection that makes him interesting to me? What am I curious about in terms of my faith? Once we get somebody there and then they become curious, then they're interested in knowing more. And so they're not all where we are. We can't talk about you know, the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist if they don't even believe in God.
Exactly.
So oftentimes in our evangelization, we have to start where people are. And we can't be judgmental, because if we're judgmental, they don't trust us. So anything we say is meaningless to them. They have to trust us. And the way we do that is to at least, you know, be there and initiate that kind of conversation. That's true evangelism. Most of what we call evangelism or the new evangelization is not. It's catechesis under the heading of evangelism. They're two different things.
Right. And I would say that when we look at meeting people where they are, which is exactly how I try to open every show, it's recognizing that, as you said, we are all in different places. And I've heard the argument proposed, you know, by clergy and laity alike, that, you know, that calls this a watering down of the faith when we aren't ardently convicted and proposing a set way of speaking and acting. And I think that that's wrong, because I think that we should be convinced of the truth. But while we need to be convinced of the truth, and we should have a clarity in what it is that we say and do, that doesn't mean that our language and our way of being has to be exclusive. It needs to be inviting, and it needs to really understand that that Jesus is the truth, not that we have and hold claim to how Christ would be. You know, he didn't meet only with people that were most like him. He reached radically, as we know, across the table to the disenfranchised. And I'm certain that if he were here today, that it wouldn't just be, you know, his fellowshipping would not just be with Catholics or with Christians or with Muslims. It would be with those that felt isolated, alone, and marginalized.
Once they believed in Jesus, it's real easy to... Catechesis is easy if somebody is excited and turned on and curious about the faith. They'll want to learn things. And we then have that opportunity to do that. Anyone who says you're watering down the faith when you meet people where they're at, I'll use the old line Dr. Phil used. Well, how's that working for you? You know, our church attendance has gone from 85% on Sunday in 1950 to about 22% now. And it's in the teens in Boston and New York and Chicago and Los Angeles. Last time I went to Mass in a Los Angeles suburb, a 10 a.m. Mass on a Sunday, I sat in the pew and cried because there were so few people there. And those that were there were either Hispanic or Filipino or my age or older. Now, you want people to come back into the church or to come into the church or be interested. We've got to go out and meet them. Well, here's four things that I talked about in the article that I think, you know, we need to do. First of all, we got to let the light of Christ shine in us. That's going to draw people to him. And people are drawn to sincerity and sensitivity and respect and gentleness. And once they do that, the light of Jesus shines on them. Then we're going to see, you know, some real interest in what we have to say. And then we need to let the Holy Spirit work within us. And, in Galatians, we learn of the fruits of the Holy Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, and faithfulness. I always say most people like the idea of virtues, but not necessarily practicing them. And so we need to filter our actions through those virtues of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and generosity and faithfulness. And then third, we need to share the truth of faith with them, and then we need to pray for them. And I think if we do that, we're going to have a much greater success.
Absolutely, Tony. So we are going to take a break, but when we come back, we're going to hear more from Tony Agnese here on An Engaging Faith with Elizabeth Reardon on Breadbox Media.
If not us, then who? If not me and you, right now.
Breadbox Media invites you to connect with us. Visit breadboxmedia.com to download the app. Connect with us via social media. Give us your feedback. Get to know your show hosts. Find the program schedule and more. breadboxmedia.com.
Welcome to An Engaging Faith. I'm your host, Elizabeth Reardon, here on Breadbox Media. Now, Tony and I have just been chatting through the breaks about this. I cannot tell you what a delight it is when you find that friendship where your voice kind of resonates, you know, where you're hearing one another and listening to one another, and you're growing and supporting each other in the struggle that it is to be a Christian and to witness our faith authentically. And one of the things that struck both Tony and I is, you know, that sense that we have, especially here in the States, I would say it's a very westernized view of entitlement, of a generation or two or three, or even with some of the people my age, I would say we just feel that we are owed something in life. And we've lost that sense of earning, of earning trust, of earning faith, and of lifting one another up. And I think that when we do that, we're missing out. We're really missing out.
Oh, I agree. And I think that we are bombarded every single day with thousands of advertising messages. You know, you deserve a break today. Well, you should be driving one of these. Well, you know, Chanel number 5 is what you should be wearing. And we just keep being inundated with this. You deserve the same wedding that one of the Kardashian girls had. You know, your dad should blow $100,000 on your wedding and so forth. And people feel entitled. And it's not just young people. It's not just millennials. You're right. There are number of people in all generations who have this entitlement kind of bombarded into them, and we're just as guilty sometimes as younger people of being entitled narcissists. If the universe doesn't meet our every need, then all hell breaks loose. I mean, we're entitled,
but that point, that same point that you're making here, that's to our discredit. Right?
Yeah, absolutely.
When everything hits the fan, proverbial fan, so to speak, we have no way of dealing with what it is that we're facing. We don't meet it in a faith-filled way either.
No, what happens is, and some of the symptoms of entitlement and we live in, you know, is anger. We live in an angry world now. I mean, we read every day about road rage, and people are shooting cops and rioting fans at ball games, reacting with anger if the score doesn't go their way. In the book of James 1:19 and 20, it said, "Know this, my dear brothers, that everyone should be quick to hear, but slow to speak, and slow to wrath, for the wrath of a man does not accomplish the righteousness of God." You see, in an angry world, if we are drawn into that, as many of us, you know, or just get sucked into that, you're right. We aren't reaching it as faith-filled Christians. We aren't looking at each of these situations. Have I walked a mile in the other person's shoes, so to speak? And so, I think that anger is generates that sense of entitlement. If I don't get what I want, I'm going to get mad. And then if there's something they want and they don't get it, they're resentful. They never appreciate what they have, but resent every desire that isn't fulfilled, and resent anyone else who gets what they want that they don't have. You know, a good Christian approach is, my wife has a little plaque above this kitchen sink. It says, "Happiness is wanting what you have." And so we have to learn to appreciate the blessings that the Lord has already given us. You know, if you're not happy with what the Lord has blessed you with now, then what makes you think you're going to be happy if you have a bigger car or a bigger house or more jewelry? It just doesn't make sense. And a sense mm-hmm. of entitlement makes people cynical. Have you ever noticed how we have a whole generation of cynics out there?
Yes.
Just cynical about everything. And impatience is a part of this, too. Narcissistic people are impatient because not only do they want everything they want it when? Right now.
Right now.
And they're not willing to wait. Entitlement and gratitude are opposites. Instead of being grateful with what they have, an entitled person feels ingratitude for what they want and don't have. So it's just the opposite. If I am grateful, I'm happy for what I have. And if I'm entitled, I'm ingratitude for what I really don't have and want. It's just it's really creeping into our society. And, you know, part of this division we talked about, this polarization where people are to the far left and the far right. Part of that really generates a lot of anger and generates a lot of entitlement. So we need to control our anger. One of the things that Christians need to do is to control our anger and put things in perspective. We need patience. You know, the bigger house, sometimes you have to wait. I know a lot of young people, they want a house the same size as their parents who have worked their lives to get to where they are. They want it right now, you know, and they're not willing to do what's necessary. And then we need to be grateful for what we already have. Sometimes we allow that to get pushed to the background. You know, you've seen those memes online where, you know, we see somebody, some young starving kid drinking from a puddle of water, and we say, you know, oh, boy, am I grateful for what I've got. Well, we like to say those things, but are we really grateful for what we've got? I think that's the difference.
Well, and Tony, something that, you know, when we look at that sense of entitlement, I think you've really honed in on that sense of gratitude, too, because and you had another post a while back that talked about how we as Christians act in church, right? And that sense of entitlement that we can have towards even the place that we are used to sitting in.
Oh, geez, yeah.
I mean, when we think about that, you know, well, wait, there's a new family and they're sitting in my spot.
They're in my seat. I I guess part of it is being a creature of habit. You know, I have a particular seat. You know, that's where I sit. And it always bugs me. I say this, it always bugs me at Christmas time because somebody who didn't go to Mass all year is sitting in my seat at Christmas Eve Mass, and I've gone every day.
Right.
And my seat is gone.
Are the parking lot is filled all of a sudden? But you know, when we flip that, right? When we flip that way of thinking to, wow, the parking lot is filled. Would it not, you know, wouldn't it be great if that happened every day?
Yeah, amen.
Wow. The church spots are filled. This church is packed. Let me go and speak to someone and make that connection so that maybe they might want to come back next weekend when it isn't a holiday.
There you go. That's the attitude we should take. I wrote this story because I think it points that out. I occasionally I'll go to daily Mass at a downtown a church at noontime when I don't get to go in the morning. And this is a huge church. It probably seat 1,000 people. But yet I have my seat there. So I go into noon Mass, and it's just a handful of people usually in there at noon Mass. And doggone it, there's a girl sitting in my seat. And so I go in and sit at the other end of the row, a little disappointed. And as Mass began, I noticed that she really didn't know much about what was going on. You could obviously tell she wasn't Catholic. And so I shared my hymnal with her and so forth. I thought she was a college student because the university's right nearby. But she turned out to be a little bit older than that. So I knew she wasn't a college student. And then when communion time came, I went to communion and she sat in and waited. And at the end of Mass, she said to me, can I tell you something? And I said, sure. She says, well, well, I'm homeless, and I owe some money over at the courthouse next door, and I used my bus ticket to get downtown, and I had some time. So I thought I'd come into this church and pray for a miracle. And as I was sitting here crying, that woman down there asked what was wrong, and I told her I owed $37 or something to the court and didn't have it, and she wrote me out a check. And she showed me the check and said, wow, I got my miracle. Mm. And I said, isn't that wonderful? And then as we talked, she said to me, can I tell you something else? And I said, yeah. And she said, I haven't eaten in a couple of days. And I said, come with me. I don't have any money, but there's an ATM machine down near the university where there's a cafeteria. And we'll go down and we'll get something neat. Well, anyway, I went to the ATM machine and got some money, gave her some money so she'd have some money for the day. And as we were leaving, because she was due to go to court back up the hill near the church, we got to the top of the hill and she turned to me and she said, I came into a church for the first time today and sat at that seat, and it's the first time I've ever been in a church, and I prayed for a miracle and I got two of them. I got not only my check to help pay this tab, but I got a meal and made a friend, and she gave me the biggest hug, and she went off to the courthouse. You see, if my attitude was simply, hey, there's someone in my seat, I wouldn't have gotten to enjoy not only her company for a little bit, but I would also not have gotten to see and witness God's miracles that took place in her life that day. Now, I've been back to that church a number of times since then. This happened a few years ago. And oftentimes when I go in, she's sitting there in a different seat, thank God, not mine. And she'll look over at me and she'll glance at me and she'll give me a little wave. And occasionally we get a chance to talk. So her first time at church was the time she was sitting in my seat. So, you know, sometimes I've got to be a little more open to the fact that might happen.
Well, we are going to take a break, but when we come back, we're going to hear more from Tony Agnese here on An Engaging Faith with Elizabeth Reardon on BreadBox Media. If not us, then who? If not me and you right now.
BreadBox Media invites you to connect with us. Visit breadboxmedia.com to download the app. Connect with us via social media. Give us your feedback. Get to know your show hosts. Find the program schedule and more. breadboxmedia.com.
If not us, then who? If not me and you right now.
Welcome to An Engaging Faith. I'm your host, Elizabeth Reardon, here on BreadBox Media. Now, Tony and I have been having a completely delightful discussion, as always. And one of the things that as the holidays approach, I think keeping in mind that we're going to be dealing with people we don't see maybe throughout the year. These are our family and friends, and there are ways that we can nurture our relationships with one another. There are ways that we can, once again, meet them authentically, but also meet them with love. Right, Tony?
Oh, absolutely. I have a deacon friend. My buddy Deacon Rogers says that relatives and fish have one thing in common. They both stink after a couple of days. And so you've got to be – sometimes people have to be really careful at the holidays that they don't end up in big brouhahas with the family, you know, because, you know, we remember when we're away from our family for a while, we remember just the good things, you know. We forget that Uncle Fred really gets on my nerves after about two pieces of turkey and a glass of wine. So on the other hand, we have just the opposite. And I wanted to share a little Thanksgiving story with you and the listeners.
Of course.
Today. This is my podcast. It won't be exactly like this. I'm just winging it here. But this is my podcast for next Wednesday. I publish a new podcast every Wednesday morning. And then it emails out to my subscribers on the podcast on Thursday. Thursday. All of my podcasts are under 3-4 minutes. They're very brief, and they always deal with one subject. Anyhow, to make a long story short, this podcast was called Our Thanksgiving Pizza. And, you know, my wife and I just, Diane and I just celebrated our 43rd wedding anniversary. And we've been together, our anniversary of going steady is December 16th. It'll be 50 years. Can you believe that we've been together?
We were
babies. We were just young kids. But early in our marriage, I had a job offer in Atlanta, Georgia, which was a very bustling city back in the 70s. And she and I moved to Atlanta, not knowing a soul there. And it was really her first time out of state. And when we got there, met a few friends through our church. It was a very small little church, St. Thomas Aquinas, actually, in Roswell, Georgia, one of the largest churches in Georgia right now. But it was just a tiny little thing that met in a little center, and we met some friends and so forth. And most of our friends were transplants as well. You know, they were from Ohio and Pennsylvania and Connecticut and Massachusetts and so forth, all, you know, trying to improve themselves with new jobs down in Atlanta. So when Thanksgiving rolled around, we realized we weren't going to be able to go home for Thanksgiving. Diane said to me, you know, there's probably an awful lot of other transplants down here that aren't going to be able to go home for Thanksgiving either. Let's invite 3 or 4 couples over, and we'll have Thanksgiving here at our place. So that's what we decided to do. We invited 4 other couples, and they all agreed to come over for Thanksgiving. And so Diane and I started getting everything together, cooking the turkey. I got a ham from work as a gift, and we were doing side dishes and preparing. And we started, you know, the day before, and we're working through, and one by one, Elizabeth, every single person we invited canceled on us. The first one got some last minute plane tickets to fly home, and another one, another couple had something come up and just couldn't make it. And so here we are in Atlanta, Georgia, and we have all of this food, and we have no one to share it with. And Diane said to me, you know, that we had the little church we went to had adopted 2 Vietnamese families, and they had moved to the United States, and we in the parish were supporting them. And so what happened was we boxed up all the food, the turkey, the ham, the mashed potatoes, the fixins, the green beans, the pumpkin pies, and we brought them to these 2 Vietnamese families. Now, they had no clue even what Thanksgiving was, and Thanksgiving was not any holiday that they had celebrated, but we did that. We brought the food to these 2 Vietnamese families, and we kind of fought back tears as they did, as we gave them these wonderful food items, and they bowed their heads as they do and were very tearful, and somehow we realized, Diane and I, that God was directing this whole story. And we got back to our apartment, and it was kind of funny because it was already starting to be dark that night, Thanksgiving evening, and we hadn't eaten yet. All of this food, and we had not eaten yet. And I turned to Diane, and through our tears, I said to her, what kind of topping do you want on your pizza? And she said, pepperoni and green peppers. And we laughed, just glad to be together, and somehow knowing that God had directed that miracle to the families that we were able to help, and literally sat there and enjoyed 2 Diet Cokes and split a pepperoni and green pepper pizza. Now, we have had numerous Thanksgiving since then, and all have been wonderful get-togethers with families and friends, and we're planning on another one next week. But we'll never forget that one. And never forget that God is in charge and is directing things. And as we saw things falling apart, things were really coming together. And as we went with it and trusted in God, we understood that this is what we were meant to do, to feed these families that had just transplanted to the United States from Vietnam following the Vietnamese War. These refugees, we've been talking an awful lot about refugees the last week, and that's what we were being directed to do. And I can remember as if it were yesterday how good that pizza tasted that day, Sam.
It does. It tasted wonderful because it was sprinkled with that gratitude, right?
Amen.
And so, you know, one of the things that's coming up for me is Monday is our parish St. Vincent de Paul turkey Thanksgiving dinner giveaway. And, you know, beyond anything else that, and it's not to diminish my time with my, you know, with family and extended family and friends, but quite honestly, Tony, being present to work to get these dinners together, which all of the turkeys have been generously donated by people. You know, these huge turkeys that are, you know, someone has purchased maybe 5, maybe 10. And in the end, we usually feed over 100 families.
Mm-hmm.
And they come in and we have warm clothing for them as well, new, unused warm clothing. And just knowing that they're going home, I mean, the smiles on the kids' faces as, you know, they ask Daddy, you know, oh, you know, we get a pie too. You know, these are things that we might take for granted. But this, you know, this moment of compassion, this moment of grace, and seeing, you know, how we're brought to generosity and also how God gives that back to us, right?
Mm-hmm.
I just, for me, that's Thanksgiving. That's my Thanksgiving, is that moment when I get to witness God at work. You know, so many volunteers come, and the woman that runs the St. Vincent de Paul says that she never assigns anyone for any Thanksgiving that we have. Mm-hmm. It's all who shows up that day.
You know, as we get ready to celebrate Thanksgiving next week, I want to make sure that people understand that Advent is fast approaching. And, you know, we have been that same entitlement generation that tells us we deserve all these things has really brought us a new holiday. It's called Secular Advent. It, you know, it used to begin on Black Friday. Now it begins on Gray Thursday right after Thanksgiving dinner because greed can't wait an entire day to give thanks, especially when we forget who to thank. And, you know, you've got Small Business Saturday and Cyber Monday and Return Unwanted Gifts Week. And you've got all of these things that are attached to the Advent period. Secular mm-hmm. Advent asks us to speed up and spend money. Christian Advent asks us to slow down and prepare for the coming of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Secular Advent asks us to spend money we don't have on things we don't need under the pretense it was on sale. Christian Advent asks us to be thankful for what we have and to give to those who have little. Mm-hmm. Secular Advent asks us to fight for our right for that last big screen TV at the Walmart, even if it means we have to kill for it or start a riot. Christian Advent asks us to pray for peace in the world. You know what I want to invite our listeners to do? To celebrate Advent the way it was meant to be celebrated, to give thanks at Thanksgiving and be thankful for all that the Lord has given us.
Absolutely. And to practice gratitude, compassion, and love. So we are going to, this is the end of our show, but thank you so much, Tony, for joining us. And thank you to all our listeners for listening in and tuning in to An Engaging Faith with Elizabeth Reardon on Breadbox Media.
If not us, then
Breadbox Media invites you to connect with us. Visit breadboxmedia.com to download the app. Connect with us via social media. Give us your feedback. Get to know your show hosts. Find the program schedule and more. breadboxmedia.com.